The Holy Spirit is the manifester of the Godhead. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is not just the source of revelation, although He certainly is that. God has given us His Spirit so that we might freely know the things that have been given to us by God. But He's more than that. He wants to guide us into all truth. He wants to guide us into the reality of what He's showing us. It's not just knowledge upon knowledge, but it's knowledge that leads us into experience. Hallelujah. And you know, the thing that's exciting to me is I spent a lot of years in church. I've been a Christian about 30 years. And you know, you get so you become accustomed to what the Holy Spirit is like in church. But you know, He's out there too. He's on your job. He's when you go to the grocery store. He desires to manifest Himself, not just in church. You know, the majority of the miracles in the book of Acts were not in church. Philip went to Samaria and miracles were happening. The whole city was turned upside down. And God loves to do it. I used to think, man, you got to get him in a half Nelson, you know, and pray in tongues for 6 hours. But you don't. He loves to do that stuff. He is a supernatural God. And I think we need to encourage ourselves to turn up our expectation. What did you come here this morning with an expectation of, well, we're going to Pastor get in, we'll lead us in a few songs, and then Pastor Dave will lead us through the gruesome announcements, and then Twyla will preach. I'm sensing something prophetic in that, aren't you? No. Twyla said, no, that was pathetic, not prophetic. Matthew chapter 18 in your Bibles, please, this morning. Stirring up our expectation. You know, I don't think my wife and I are ever going to be the same since we went to Brazil. And quite frankly, we don't want to be. We just don't want to be. You know, when you experience something on another, in a third world country, you know, and you go over there and you just think, now, wait a minute. Do I have to go over here to experience God like that? Do I have to go to some place? You know, there are atmospheres. There are atmospheres. Some of them that are very conducive for the move of God. Some of them that are not. Jesus encountered atmospheres. He went into His own hometown and He couldn't do a lot of major miracles there. He healed a few sick folk because of the atmosphere. I mean, He's just the homie. He's just the hometown boy. You know? One time Jesus walked into an atmosphere. He was with Jairus and they'd already started the funeral procession. I'm sorry, they hadn't. They'd already started mourning. You know, she's died, you know? And Jesus cleared the whole place out because He wanted to change the atmosphere. And He brought in the parents and a couple disciples. And something happened. There are atmospheres of expectation. You know, when we would walk into a church in Brazil, there was such a hunger and such an expectation that God would come. Not that it would be a good message. Not that the worship would be good. Of course you want all that. But that God would actually come Himself and bring transformation to lives. And they weren't scared of Him coming either. Hallelujah. I've found atmospheres like that since I've been back. Nelda's home group is like that. There are atmospheres where you just kind of become trained to expect God to come. Hallelujah. Matthew 18 verse 19 says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst. How many have heard that scripture before? You know, it's a pretty common scripture. We know that, you know, like when two or three of us get together, you know, Jesus comes. He's there. But I guess in my mind, I've always kind of thought of it in a passive sense, that God comes and you know, sometimes you can experience His presence, and isn't His presence sweet, and you experience peace from His presence. But I believe something different than that now. I believe that God actually comes in our midst in an active sense, if we'll let Him. If we'll make room for Him. If we'll allow Him to come like that. Now, he won't disturb our meeting if we don't want him to. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. Now, you know, when I read that within the context of the Bible, I have to say, now, when Jesus comes, things happen. When Jesus comes, people are changed. It seems like this. When Jesus comes, sinners are drawn and religious people get ticked. I'm just reading my Bible now. I'm just reading the Bible. But people that with real needs and a real recognition that, wow, I need God. There's something about him that I'm attracted to. I don't feel condoned in my sin, but I feel like there may even be a way out. I feel like there might be a way of escape. I sense the love of God when I get around him. I feel drawn to him. I want to be with him. But the Pharisees didn't have the same feeling. The context here of this particular passage of Scripture is Matthew 18, we know. Verse 18 says this. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Doesn't sound passive to me. It doesn't sound like a passive presence to me. And again, let me say it to you in another way. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For, the reason for this, because this is the because, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them to answer their prayers, to bind what they bind, to loose what they loose. Hallelujah. You know, I have this feeling that the whole world is waiting to see God. They're tired of religions. They're tired of the philosophies of men. Those things are confusing. But a living God, that's different. A God who can actually come on the scene and by the power of his Spirit bring change. Heal bodies. Set people free. Now see, that's the kind of God that gets people's attention. They don't want a religion. I don't want a religion. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says that the whole world, or even the creation, is eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the revealing of God through his kids. The revealing of God through his sons and daughters. There's something that's always stirred in my spirit whenever I read that passage of Scripture. All of creation is crying out, we want to see God. We want to see the living God. And God has given us the gospel of the kingdom. Do you know how powerful that is? The gospel, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. The kingdom of God is nothing other than the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So God has given us the good news about his kingdom, and he's even incorporated it into our prayer life and said, I want you to pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, where God's kingdom comes, his will is automatically done. What we're doing is we're praying into manifestation the realities of heaven into the earth. We're saying, God, we're calling forth things. There are certain spiritual realities and truths that God has said, I want you to call them into manifestation. I haven't given them to you for you to admire from afar. To look through a nice glass and say, well, isn't that nice? It's almost like you're admiring this banquet table. You know, someone has prepared this great banquet table and you've come to the door and you've opened the door and you can smell it. And oh, it smells so good, and it looks so good, but, you know, I couldn't, like, go in there and eat. Well, it's prepared for you. I'll just look at it from here. Oh. You hear what I'm saying? God has given us his Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Why does he want you to know them? So you can admire them from afar? I don't think so. The good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. What that means is, it's within reach. Hallelujah. It's not like this carrot out here that you have to chase and oh, you know, someday I'll get that carrot. No, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Hallelujah. God wants to establish his kingdom. The king of God's kingdom, his name is Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And wherever he is exalted as Lord, the kingdom of God has come. And that's why the kingdom of God is within us, because when we bow our knee and we say, Jesus, I exalt you. I confess that you are Lord. Isn't that what Romans says? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. See, once we do that, the kingdom of God gets established right here. Whoa. Whoa. I've been meditating on a passage of scripture that I don't quite know what to do with. It has to do with, there's a lot, by the way, like that. It has to do with our understanding of things. See, the kingdom of God, there is a connection between the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. Remember that scripture, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, now see, that passage of scripture tells us what it is and what it isn't and where it is. And if you're not careful, you'll miss the where it is. I know what it isn't, I know what it is, but where it is, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I, by the Spirit of God, am casting out demons here, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, then what's happening here is there is a demonstration of the authority and power of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. It's being pushed back. It's being demonstrated by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You know, God's kingdom is an authoritative kingdom. It does not bow the knee to any other kingdom. Jesus, we've been given the name above all names. There's authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. What happens when the kingdom of God comes? Miracles become normal. The supernatural becomes natural. And people begin to have an encounter with God. I have a conviction that's been growing in me for 2 months, and it's this: everyone deserves an encounter with God. So I have to ask myself, am I willing to pay the price to give it to him? Am I willing to pull down the strongholds in my life? Am I willing to make sure there's nothing between me and God so I can actually be a conduit for God? So that they can experience a God encounter. Everyone deserves a God encounter. It's so different than, let me tell you my philosophy. Let me tell you what I think about God. Let me tell you the religion I am snared in. Hallelujah. See, evangelism has been in my heart all my life. Now, it's gone up and down in value or priorities in my life through different times. But I've always been one to go out there and say, hey, you know, you need God. And you know, people have these barriers. You know what I'm talking about? They've got these hurdles in their life that you have to maneuver through and intellectually. And, you know, I've seen some fruit come from that, but quite frankly, I'm not smart enough. I just kind of give up, and I've found a better way. Maybe it's just because I'm not smart enough. I know some people are really gifted in that area, but I think, when I look at the book of Acts and the evangelism of the New Testament, I see something. Right. Right. Hallelujah. And I've got to come to the place where I say, now, if I always do what I've always done, I'm going to keep getting those results, and I've seen some fruit, but there's something in my heart that cries out for greater fruit. If I always do what I've always done. There were four hunters that loved to go elk hunting. They loved to hunt. Can anybody relate to that? And so they didn't want to go hunting where everybody else went hunting. They would charter a plane, and they would fly into some place where, you know, boy, that's the place to hunt, wouldn't it be? That'd be the place to fish too, where people can't get to. And so they flew into this place, and they did this every year. And this year they had an unusually good hunting season. They got six elk, just like that. Now the year before they had gotten six elk too, but it took them the whole time that they were there. See, the plane would drop them off, and they'd say, okay, come back at an appointed time and pick us up. Well, they actually had to wait for the plane because they already got their elk, you know. And so the plane got there, and they started to load up, and the pilot said, listen, we cannot haul six elk on here. I know the load capacity of this airplane. You know, the four hunters and all of their equipment, the most we can put on here is four elk. And they said, we're not leaving. We got six elk here. We've got to get these on here. Listen to me. Last year, we chartered a plane just like this, and we shot six elk last year, and we loaded them on then. The guy said, are you sure? So reluctantly, he, you know, loaded up the plane, and they took off, and they were flying, and they didn't quite make it. And the plane came down and crashed. But praise God, no one was hurt, no one was injured. And one of the hunters, he said to the other hunter, he said, do you have any idea where we're at? And he said, I don't really, but it looks like the same place we crashed last year. Hallelujah. I shot out an email because I believe that there needed to be some testimony time this morning. And I got a couple responses from people that have experienced miracles recently. And Dad, I'm going to have you come up first. Dad feels like he has to respond to my emails, you know, and sort of like, but just share a testimony of what God did.
Well, I
thought he was going to do it in Morse code for a minute, didn't you?
Well, I've been having a lot of trouble with my hip, and it was slowing me down. I'm 78 years old, and that's too young to be slowed down.
Amen.
So Dave came over to the house for a visit, and I mentioned that I had this problem, and I asked him if he'd pray. Well, he prayed for, I don't know, five minutes, something like that, and the pain was here, and it moved back here. So we prayed there, and it left.
And we would have chased it to the uttermost parts of his body. Hallelujah!
But you know, in the last few days, I've been having a problem. I have a couple of herniated discs in my neck, and it's been bothering my shoulders. So I'm going to look you up for another prayer.
You know, it's not who prays, it's what God does. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, that makes a difference when you're 78 years old, to not have pain. Isn't that a good thing? Hallelujah. Because we might want to build another house soon. And you got to be in shape for that. Hallelujah. Abel? Abel and son.
Good morning. This is my son, Alec. My name's Abel. A couple weeks ago, first of all, my knee's been giving me trouble for about 32 years. And I always had to learn how to walk on it so I don't hyperextend it because it would swell up. And I like to work with my hands and do construction work. And so I talked to Nelda about it a couple of weeks back. And Nelda had Pastor Dave pray for my knee to get healed up. And let me tell you, I can run up a ladder.
Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah, Lord.
So I don't have to worry how to kneel down anymore, only when I'm praying to him, but that's fine. But I can walk freely now. I don't have to worry how to step, how to come downstairs. And I give him praise all the time. So that was my first experience. So just a few days ago, I asked him, you got to have more for me. This is just not it. You have to have more for me. So just recently, this Friday, I felt his presence so strong for the first time. I'm still feeling it. And I can walk anywhere. Without even closing my eyes, I can feel him with me. And that is awesome. Very awesome. And I'm going to pass that to my kids. And that's what the most is.
Amen. Hallelujah. So the next week I asked Abel, I says, how's your knee? You know, and he says, well, he said, I've been hauling shingles up on a ladder, up on a roof. I'm just thinking, I don't even do that with good knees. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Has anybody else experienced a miracle or a healing of some kind recently? You can. Now, I'm actually going to sit down and turn the mic over to you because this is the point in the service.
No, I don't even really have that much to say. I'm not comfortable talking in front of people, but I know a lot of you have gone to see The Passion. Dwayne and I went yesterday, and I never realized how much he did for me. What he really went through. And I just came away thinking, everything, I'm a kind of person who gets upset easily, that I get upset about is so little and so petty and so unimportant. And when they do back, talk about things that are show things, whatever that's called, flashbacks. And when he talked about loving other people and loving your enemies and not just the people who treat you well, I was like, if my God can do that for me, I can love anybody.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Anyway, if you haven't seen it, don't take a kid. It's hard, but I think what Christ has done for us needs to be real to us.
Yes. Thank you. That's great. God doesn't want to just impact our lives by healing our bodies. There's things he wants to do inside of us too. Hallelujah. You know, the reason we talk about miracles, the reason I felt like doing that is because, Mickey and I started noticing something, and that was everywhere we went and shared the miracles that happened in Brazil, almost every place we went, miracles happened. And so I began to think, now why is that? What is happening here? And what I want to say is this. When somebody shares a testimony like that, they're really sharing about the goodness of God. It is the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and something is prophetically released when people begin to declare, I was healed. And someone out there says, well, if you heal him, you can heal me. And all of a sudden, God is not somebody we're reading about in the book of Acts, but we're hearing about something he did last week or the week before, and all of a sudden we can say, wait, he could touch me. Wait, he could heal me. He could come right now. You see what I'm saying? There's something powerful. A testimony prophesies what is possible again. Hallelujah. It's declaring something. It declares another miracle is available right now. It illustrates to all who will listen the nature of God and his covenant with man. Hallelujah. If he did it for this person, he'll do it for you. Because God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he's the same yesterday, he's the same today. And what he did long ago, or what he did a week ago, he'll do right now. Hallelujah. Healings, if you listen, are prophetic declarations. Testimonies, if you will hear, are prophetic decrees of what God still is doing and wants to do. Hallelujah. But you will anyway. Right. Answer your own questions. Come up so everybody can hear you.
Well, my husband and I and family, we attended this church before, and we felt like the Lord had moved us on. But anyway, we moved on again, and I had met this person at McFeely's on the street and shared with him about Jesus, and he was going to give up. He was on heroin and all that kind of stuff, and I don't want to be here to say that I did anything, because I didn't. I just listened to God. But it's been a couple years since I had heard from this man, and I wrote his name in my Bible, and we prayed for him, and I'd kind of forgotten about him. And the other night I got a phone call, and he said, thank you so much for reaching out to me, because you showed me that Jesus loved me right where I was. Mm-hmm. And the neat thing was, is that he just called to say thank you. And there's lots more to the story, and can't go into all of it. But I wanted him to bring him to church. But the church that I was attending at this moment, I don't think they would accept him at all. And so I was calling around to see if I could talk to a pastor that would accept this person that had just given up heroin. And he's kind of got some mental problems and stuff. And I thought, I know a church where they accept you just the way you are.
Hallelujah.
And this is that church.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I love testimonies. I love to hear what's going on in people's lives, don't you? I want to tell you a quick story, because it's going to lead into what I'm going to share on. Several weeks ago, myself and Doug Barham and Jerry Goble began to go into the juvenile detention center to just connect with young people. And we go in there almost on a secular dimension, because we can't really get in there on a religious ticket, so to speak. And so we go in there and we share something very practical with them, like improving your listening skills, or anger control, goal setting, very practical things that can be very beneficial to them. But then we break down with them one-on-one and just talk. And that is our prayer, that we will develop relationships, authentic, real relationships with young people that can make a difference in their lives. And so this one young fellow I was visiting with, he's 17 years old, and he was a pretty good student until the summer between his junior and senior year, and he got into meth. And that is one of the most destructive things on the face of this planet. And he's just like devastated. I mean, he's got a lot going for him, but he needs 5 credits to graduate, and he hasn't been able to hold down school or anything. And so I connected with him a couple times like that, and then I set up an appointment with him to meet him on a Friday, just me and him. And so it was just me and him in this room, and we're talking about the Lord. And we're just talking about God, and all of a sudden he turns to me and he says this. He says, you know, sometimes I want to believe in God, and sometimes I don't want to believe in God, and sometimes I don't know what God to believe in. You know, and I just thought, whoa, that is so real. That is so honest. You know, and I said, you know, I understand that. You know, there's sure a lot of religions in the world today, aren't there? And he said, yeah. And he said, and he apparently had studied some of them, gone to some comparative religion class. And so I said, do you know the difference between Christianity and all of the other ones? And he said, no. I said, the difference is, the guy that started ours is alive. He rose from the dead, and miracles still happen in his name. And I started sharing with him some of the miracles that had happened down in Brazil. And he finally kind of stopped me, and he said, well, you know, if I saw something like that, I'd believe. And see, I knew this guy had a bad back. I knew he was a snowboarder. And he had hurt his back, and I knew that because every time I got together with him, we had to sit in special chairs. He couldn't sit in the normal chair. He had to sit in a special chair. So I just knew he had a bad back, and so I said, well, hey, can I pray for your back? And he says, sure, you know. And so I said, well, where does it hurt? And he put his hand back here, and I just put my hand back there, and I prayed a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, come. Touch him. Show him that you're real. Show him that you love him. Father, touch this back with your healing power in the name of Jesus. Nothing eloquent about the prayer. And so I said, well, how's that feel? He's sitting down and he says, it feels really warm back here. I said, well, that's actually not necessarily a bad thing. Why don't you try it? So he gets up and he goes like this. He goes, I can't do this. I'm not joshing you. That's my word. I'm not joshing you. I can't do this. And he sits down, 17 years old, and every resistance, every hurdle, every barrier just fell down. Because he had a God encounter. God had actually come and healed his back, and he could no longer intellectualize God anymore. He could no longer theorize about God or saying, well, I... All of a sudden, God became very real, and he was very open to God. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants out of the church. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, not to be held up there. Yeah, I got the Holy Ghost. Never let him out. Doesn't that mean that's so silly? He comes to manifest. You know, I mean, yeah, I contain him. Hold him in pretty good. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to empower us. To empower us for what? What are you endued with power for? For service? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, but you shall receive power. The word power is dunamis. It means the power, the enabling, the ability of God. You shall receive power to be my witness. Whoa. So we've been empowered to witness to something. Now let me define very clearly what you've been empowered to do. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that every time a miracle happens in the name of Jesus, you are declaring that he's alive? He's not dead. This is not a dead God or a dead religion. We serve a living God, and miracles happen in his name. And every time you pray in the name of Jesus and God does something, we're declaring that he's not dead anymore. We give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Somebody say, this sounds like fun. Amen. Hallelujah. Now stay with me. Don't veg out, okay? I heard about this pastor. He was visiting another church. And he was on vacation, so the other pastor's preaching. He's observing, looking around, and the people are starting to nod off. You know, so he's just thinking, just like my church. That's what he's thinking. And all of a sudden, the pastor says this, I spent some of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And the congregation. And he says it again. I spent some of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. By that time, everybody's just like awake. And he says, that woman was my mother. But everybody was awake. And everybody finished out the message. And so he's back preaching at his church now. And he notices that people are starting to nod off. And he's thinking, you know, that really worked well. I think I'm going to try that. So his congregation is, some of them are with him, some of them aren't. He said, you know, I spent some of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. What did he say? I spent some of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And then all of a sudden, he forgot the rest of it. Now, how did that end? He's thinking. Finally, he says, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Are you guys awake now? Are you guys with me? Hallelujah. What I'm trying to say is this. God wants to use you. And not just in church. Not just in what you might call a spiritual environment. You know, when you walk out of church, it's not like the Holy Spirit stays, you know? Well, I had a good visit with the Holy Spirit today. See ya. Head off into life. No, the Holy Spirit goes with you, and He's empowered you to be a witness, even to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's pretty awesome. Now, you're thinking, well, Pastor Dave, you know, what was it like when you prayed for that guy in juvie? Let me tell you what it was like. I'm praying this prayer, and I'm thinking, oh, God, you better come. I'm just thinking, whoa, man, you know, if you don't do something here, God, I think this is going to be a short visit. It's going to be a short visit today. It felt like a risk, you know what I mean? It always does. Sometimes we're waiting for that time when, you know, you're in a service or you're in a situation, all of a sudden an angel taps you on the shoulder and said, okay, and there's no risk, there's no feeling. I know this is God. All I sensed was just a quickening in my spirit. When he said, and I don't know which, sometimes I want to believe in God, sometimes I don't want to believe in God, and sometimes I don't know which God to believe in. And I thought, I know the God to believe in. And he's a living God. He's not afraid to come into people's lives and show you that he's real. Hallelujah. Some of you are thinking, well, that's good, but, you know, I'm really not qualified to do that. I want to share with you as fast as I can what I believe the qualifications are. Because let me tell you something. I don't care who you are, you will automatically disqualify yourself. You know everything about yourself. You know every flaw. You know every weakness. You know, you're probably thinking, yeah, I'm part of God's flock, but I know I'm the black sheep. You know what I'm saying? You know, we just think anybody could do that, but not me. Well, let me tell you, the people in the Bible were no different than that. When God came to them, they shared all their reasons why they couldn't do it too. And I want to share with you God's answer for that because I found it to be very interesting. I'm looking at Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to focus on a couple of scriptures here, but let me just tell the story first of all. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro's flock, on the backside of a desert. The angel of the Lord appears to him in a burning bush. And see, what happened? Moses saw this bush burning, and it wasn't consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And that's what caught his eye, and he turned to look at this strange sight. And all of a sudden, he's walking towards this bush, and God calls out to him and says, Moses! And he says, here I am. And then God says, you know, you need to take off your shoes. You're in a holy place here. So, you know, and this encounter unfolds, and God begins to tell him the reason why he's having this encounter. I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cry. I'm coming to set them free from the captivity of Egypt, to bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm sending you to Pharaoh to let him know. Now, Moses' response to that, verse 11, is, who am I? Who am I? Now, we know that Moses had all kinds of reasons why he couldn't be the guy. First of all, he couldn't talk very good. God, don't you know I stutter? God, don't you know this? Don't you know that? We're so good at sharing the reasons why we can't be the person that God wants to use. And God's response to that is this. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you. That's God's answer to our inadequacy, our inability, our failings. His answer is, I'm coming. I'm coming. Let's look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. As a result of that, they were turned over to the hands of Midian for 7 years. I mean, it was a time when they were living in caves. They were hiding in dens. Gideon himself was in a wine press hiding, you know, doing some work in there. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to him, and he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You know, I mean, if it would have been Nelda would have said, "Amen! Glory to God!" But Gideon didn't respond like that. Gideon said, "No way. No way. If God was with us, why are all these things happening to us? Why, look, at our land is impoverished. We plant crops and they grow, and another nation brings their herd through and they eat up all of our food. We're hiding in caves where God is with us. Sure." That was his response. The Lord says this to him. You know, through this angel, he doesn't speak long words or long sentences. He says, "Go in this might of yours. You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Gideon's response is, "Listen, I'm not the one. My tribe is the least of all the tribes in Israel. And of my tribe, I'm the least in the tribe. God, you've got the wrong guy. It's not me. It's got to be somebody else." This is what God says. "Surely, I will be with you." You know, God didn't even get over into this thing about, well, I'm this and I'm that and I can't do this and I can't do that. God didn't even bother with that. He just said, "Listen, I'm with you. I'm all you need. I'm all the empowerment you need. I'm everything you need. If I'm with you, that's all you need." And I think that's why when Jesus gave the Great Commission and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," the very last thing he says is, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the very end." See, God is not calling us to go out and do something in our strength, in our ability. He's just saying, "I'm looking for a willing vessel. I'm looking for somebody that's willing to take some risks for the kingdom of God." Hallelujah. I just want to read you a couple stories out of a book I'm reading. Dale came to my office to confess sin. He lived quite some distance from my city, but because he had deceived us out of some money, he felt the need to come and confess in person. After I expressed both God's and my forgiveness, I asked him about his back. He had walked into my office with difficulty and was obviously in great pain. He shifted his shirt to show me two scars that ran on each side of the spine the full length. He had broken his back some years earlier and had recently been in a car accident that further aggravated his injury. He then told me that God would probably like to heal him, but that he just got in his way. I told him he wasn't big enough. All I could picture was the greatness of God and the puny condition of man. He looked at me with a stunned look on his face. I went on to explain that God was really big and could pretty much do as he pleased. Although Dale didn't move into great faith, he began to doubt his doubt. That was all it took. I laid hands on his back, invited the Holy Spirit to come and give his gift of healing. I then commanded it to be healed. He bent over, placing his hands flat on the floor, saying, "I can't do that. I can relate to this. I saw this. I can't do that." He proceeded to do it over and over again, each time declaring, "I can't do that." He left pain-free, with full movement and a heart full of praise. This was a man who could barely walk only moments before. You know, it's easy when you see a situation like that to think, well, maybe next time. If God wanted to heal him, he would have done it by now. This guy that I prayed for in juvie, I saw him 3 days later, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Good." I said, "How's your back?" He said, "It's so weird." He said, "I'm so used to having to favor it, and I don't have to favor it anymore." So I'm thinking, maybe it's more than like a couple-week-old snowboard accident. I said, "Well, tell me, what happened to your back?" He said, "A year ago, I broke it snowboarding. The doctor said I'm lucky that I don't have paralysis. It's been healing for a year, and he said the doctor has told me it's probably healed up as much as it's going to heal, and I'm going to have to live with it." God had a different plan. And he said, "And I have such peace," he said. He said, "It's weird. I have such peace. I'm sitting in juvie, and I have such peace." I know what that peace is. It's the peace that passes understanding, isn't it? Hallelujah. One student in our school named Jason was ordering a meal inside a fast food restaurant. Not content to share Christ only with those behind the counter, he began to speak past the cashier to three men in a car at the drive-up window. I've heard of drive-by shootings, but drive-by witnessing. After receiving his food, Jason left, noticing they had parked to eat. He renewed his conversation with them and saw that the man in the back seat had a broken leg, so he climbed into the car with them, invited the Holy Spirit to come, and he came. The man began to curse. He had no understanding about the holy fire on his leg. They all jumped out of the car, and the injured man removed his brace and stomped his leg. He was completely healed. The three were so moved by God's goodness that... which was filled with illegal drugs, they dumped the narcotics onto the pavement, dancing on them and destroying them. Jason brought the three men to the Alabaster House, a 24-hour prayer house, and led them to Christ. The kindness of God led them to repentance. This is the normal Christian life. Aren't you tired of reading about these things? Aren't you tired of hearing other people talk about them? Isn't there something inside of you that says, God, I want to see you manifest in the world? Hallelujah. When Jason, one of our students, was asked to come to the courthouse to serve on a jury, he went with the Father's business in mind. As he walked from the parking lot to the juror's building, he saw two young men who looked troubled. The Lord began to talk to Jason about the older of the two. As Jason ministered to him, he addressed specific problems he had had with his father. He realized that Jason couldn't have known this information without God showing him. Therefore, the young man received Christ. Jason finally made it to the jury selection building. During a long break, he began to pray for God's leading. He noticed a man on the other side of the room seated in a wheelchair. It was the electric type that moved by a toggle switch on the armrest. After a brief conversation with him, he found out he, too, was a believer. Jason encouraged him with God's promises and then asked him to look at him. They held hands and prayed. Strength came into the man's body as the pain left. Jason told him to stand. The gentleman asked, "What if I fall?" To which Jason responded, "What if you don't?" It was enough to bring the courage needed. And in plain sight of all the others in the room, the man stood to his feet, waving his arms about. It had been years since he was able to stand. Jason turned to the crowd and declared, "God is here to heal." Before the day was over, two others had received the healing touch of Jesus. That is the Father's business. And every believer has a part to play in carrying out this privileged assignment. Hallelujah. I like church. But it doesn't end here. He goes with us. And you know, God is so willing to manifest his healing power in the world. He is so willing to show people that he's real. But it takes an element of risk on our part. You know, what our mind goes through this thing that says, well, what if nothing happens? What if this? What if that? What if it does? What if it does? Hallelujah. Could we stand this morning? I want to open up the altar this morning, but I want to open up it up very specifically. Some of you this morning, as we've talked about these things, and as you've heard testimonies, as you've heard stories, something has begun to burn in your heart. And it's burning, and it's saying, God, here I am. Please use me. God, whatever it takes, use me. Lord, whatever price I have to pay, Lord, use me. I want to be your instrument. God, I want to see lives touched. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come to the altar. There are some people here this morning that may be thinking, well, I'm too young to really be used by God. I'm too young. But it's interesting the words that God spoke to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, God was calling him to be a prophet to the nations. And he said, but I'm just a boy. I'm just a youth. And God said, don't say that you're just a youth. I called you. I've ordained you from your mother's womb. I've had my hand on your life a long time. God will use old people. God will use young people. God will even use middle-aged people. Hallelujah! By coming to the altar this morning, you're saying, Lord, I want to get in where the action is at. I don't want to just read about it in the Bible. Lord, when I read about it in the Bible, my heart burns when I see Jesus touching people's lives. But Lord, you're alive. You're a living God. And Lord, I have friends. I have family. I have relatives. I have acquaintances. I have people that I work with, Lord, that desperately need to know you. And so this morning, Lord, I'm saying, here I am. Send me into your harvest. Lord, give me harvest hands. Give me the discernment, Lord, to see the hurt, to see what is going on in people's lives, Lord. Oh, Father. Lord, here we are. And Lord, we come to church. We come to this gathering to be encouraged, to be energized. But Lord, it's really so that we can go out in your strength into the world, into the highways, into the byways, Lord, into the places where there are hurting, hungry people. And Lord, you have strategically placed each one of us in a realm of influence. Lord, each one of us with our job, with our school, with the various things in our lives, various activities that we do, Lord, you've strategically placed each one of us. And you've given us the good news of the kingdom. I'm so thankful that Paul said these words. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you just with enticing words of men's wisdom. But I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not rest on the words of men, but your faith would rest on the power of God. Hallelujah! You have a gospel of power. You have a gospel of authority. I challenge you to try it. Many years ago, I heard the story of a group of Catholics that got filled with the Holy Spirit. And while the Pentecostals were all in church praying for more power, they said, let's go out and see if this stuff works. So they started going door to door. Do you have anybody that's sick? Do you have anybody that needs to be infused with courage? Let's see. Let's try these out. You know, a tool is awkward until you start using it. Until you start exercising it. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God is upon you. It is an equipping and an empowering spirit. You don't, what I'm describing to you, you don't have to go out into by yourself. God is going with you. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning we just present ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God. Lord, I pray for refreshing upon your people. Lord, I pray for a fresh empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Lord, an anointing, Lord, to give to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to encourage you this morning. God is, I can just see Him. He's excited about the response of your heart. When my wife and I were in Brazil, we were ministering in this church, and when I got done preaching, we went down and we started praying for the sick people, and she had brought her interpreter and her interpreter's mom, and there were too many people to pray for. So Mickey laid hands on her interpreter and said, "I impart to you the gift of healing." And she laid hands on the interpreter's mom and said, "I impart to you the gift of healing," and just turned them loose to pray for people. And so they on the way back, they're driving in the car, and they're talking in Portuguese, and Mickey's interpreter said, "We just wanted to ask you something. You know what you did tonight. Was that just for tonight?" And Mickey said, "Oh no, that's for the rest of your life." And Mickey said, "You should have seen them. They were like a couple kids with a new toy. They thought, wow, we could go to Aunt so-and-so, we could go to this person, and God will come and heal them. God will show us. God will show Himself strong." Hallelujah. I just want to release you this morning, but I want to leave the altar open. If you want to spend some time in prayer this morning, I encourage you to do that. If you'd like prayer for healing, you know, it hasn't passed away. If you'd like prayer for healing, there'll be some people over here to minister healing to you. I just want to say to you this morning, go in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit. Have a great week, saints. God bless you.